All right, great to be with you. Just by way of review, you remember from last week when we looked at Revelation 4 and 5, we saw the point of view from God of our Lord's reign over all things from the Father's right hand in heaven. We read Luke 24 and Acts 1. That's the human point of view of our Lord's ascension. So what we see with our eyes, but Revelation 4 and 5 gives us the view of God's perspective of his son, Jesus Christ, reigning over all things. Two other things. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, you remember that John, when he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is in the Spirit. That means he sees things from God's perspective now, and he sees it on the Lord's day. That's Revelation 1:10. On the Lord, what day is that? What day of the week is that? That's Sunday, the day of our Lord's resurrection. So, in the Spirit, that means sees things from God's perspective. On the Lord's day, that means it's Sunday. So, again, I didn't mention this last week, so I want to mention it this week. When we studied Revelation 4 and 5 last week, where it shows God the Father reigning over all things, Revelation 4, Jesus reigning with his Father, Revelation 5, and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who has been slain, but who now lives, ascended, reigns over all things. So, every Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we don't see it, but Revelation 4 and 5 gives us what is happening every Sunday. And it's this: Jesus reigns. And Jesus extends his Good Friday death and all of its benefits, including his resurrection, over the church. We just don't see it because now, after the ascension, it's a time of hearing, not seeing. So when you come to church, the guts of the service is first and foremost sitting down to listen to Jesus speak to you in his word. And then in response, we offer our prayers, praises, and thanksgiving. But you don't see Jesus on Sunday morning, do you? Well, Revelation 4 and 5 gives you the picture of that's what's really happening. Jesus is actually reigning among his church. Or as we read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jesus stands in the midst of the lampstands, his church, and he reigns. Or Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So, one final thought on this, and then we'll move on. So, listen carefully. That at the time, right before we take the Lord's Supper, when we move from the service of the Word to the service of the Lord's Supper, there is this part of the service, right before we sing the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 based on Isaiah 6. You'll hear the pastor chant or say the proper preface, which ends this way: with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven. That's Revelation 4 and 5, and that's happening right now before your very ears and eyes, even though you don't see it. All right, so I wanted to connect that thread. Anything else? So when you're in church, where are you? You're in heaven. How do you know that? Because Jesus is there, reigning over all things, as Revelation 4 and 5 teaches. And this is important for us, because if we only look at things with our eyes, and I'm not joking now. You invite your unbelieving friend or friends to church, to Trinity Murdoch, and then they'll sit through it, and then after church is over, you take them out for chocolate pie and coffee. And you ask your unbelieving friend, what'd you think about church? And they'll say, colossal waste of time. You people are crazy. And first thing they'll say is, who's that idiot up front who's a cross-dresser? Right? Because they'll say, he's got these gowns on that look like a dress, right? And they'll just think that this is insanity, because all they do is judge by what they see. You know better. All right, so now, Revelation 6, all the way almost to the end of Revelation, we now are given the things that will happen on the earth from the time of our Lord's ascension to the time of his coming in glory on the last day. Got that? I'm going to repeat it. Starting now in Revelation 6, all the way almost to the end of Revelation, we will be given what will happen on the earth from the time of our Lord's ascension to the time of his return in glory on the last day. Got it? Now, that's going to be depicted in three ways with three symbols, three different symbols. Seals that are opened, trumpets that are blown, and then bowls of incense that are poured out, or bowls that are poured out. But whether it's seals that are open, trumpets that are blown, or bowls that are poured out, it's the same history being spoken of, the time between the Lord's ascension and second coming. But different symbols are used to express what's going to happen. Now, check this out. One of the things that Christians need to learn when they study the scriptures is you need to let the clear passages of scripture interpret passages that aren't so clear or are hard to understand. Now I'm going to say that again. Christians need to learn that you let clear passages of scripture help you interpret passages that are not so easy to understand. Like what? The book of Revelation. So if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, is if you don't study the Bible very much and you go immediately into the book of Revelation, you're going to be going, this makes no sense. I have no clue. And then you are open for all kinds of people on the radio and the TV to lead you astray. Now I'm going to show you this morning, this is riffing it. It's not on your sheet here. But I'm going to teach you this because this is very important. So we're going to let a clear passage of Scripture, namely the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us understand, for example, Revelation 6 and everything that follows. So you in Matthew 24? All right, let me catch up with you. We are going to look at verse 3 and following. Matthew 24, starting at verse 3. Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Now, what things are they talking about? Jesus said that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So the disciples ask, okay, when's this going to happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And if you're a Jew and the temple gets destroyed, that means it's the last day. It's the end of time. That's why they coupled the two together. So again, looking again at verse 3, when will these things be? Namely, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age, the last day. So they couple, the disciples couple two things together, the destruction of the temple and the last day, because in their minds, that's it. If there's no more temple, it's the end of the world. You follow that? Because that's where God reigns on the earth, see, the temple. Jesus answers them, verse 4, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray. Now listen carefully here. Jesus is going to give you signs that will indicate not only the time when the temple will be destroyed, but also the time, the signs that will give the indication of when his second coming will be. All right? Now notice the first thing he lists in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I'm going to write this down because you don't want to forget that. Let's keep going. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So wars and rumors of wars are signs that the temple will be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD. But at the same time, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that was a sign or a picture of what it will be like on the last day. It's like a foretaste of the last day judgment. So wars and rumors of wars. So, Ukraine. What happened yesterday? I was talking to Robin about this morning. What happened yesterday? Yes, the cabinet in Israel declared war against Hamas. Okay? Wars and rumors. That's been going on since the time of our Lord's ascension, and it will continue until the last day. These are signs that indicate these things will happen. All right? A nation will rise against nation. Verse 7. Kingdom against kingdom. Now notice, famines. That's another huge word. And who's talking here in Matthew 24? Jesus. There will be famines, and what's the next thing he says? Earthquakes. I'll just write it this way, earth cue for earthquakes. But they're the beginning. That's only the beginning. So when a woman begins to have the birth pains, that the birth isn't there quite yet, but it's near. Then look at verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. So in other words, persecution. And not just persecution, but I'll use this word, martyrdom. They will be killed for Christ's sake, believers. Notice the list here. Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising up against nation, famines, earthquakes, persecution, martyrdom. Let's skip ahead. Look at verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, and I've just listed a few of these things, when you see all these things happen, Jesus says, you know that he is near. Namely, I will come on the last day. Okay? And so, fig tree. Now, I'm just going to stop there. And what am I doing here? What am I? I'm going to explain once again. Connect the dots, folks. Pick up what I'm throwing down. Smell what I'm cooking here. I told you just a few minutes ago that you must let the clear passages of Scripture help you interpret unclear or hard passages. So when you read the book of Revelation, it's not easy to understand all by itself. But when you let clear passages of Scripture teach you, then what you will read in Revelation 6 will make sense. So now let's go to Revelation 6. So chapters 4 and 5 spoke about our ascended Lord reigning over everything together with his Father for the sake of his church. So don't despair. Jesus reigns. He's conquered. He's the Lamb who shed his blood and has purchased believers from tribes, nations, languages, and peoples. He has a church. And remember his promise. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against my... And if you want to talk about gates of hell being talked about, read the book of Revelation. When the gates of hell and Satan unleash their entire forces against the church. But they don't win. And the book of Revelation teaches you that. Now chapter 6 and following. Here we have the seals that will be opened. And again, chapter 6 now tells us the things that will take place on the earth from the time of our Lord's ascension to his second coming. Now watch how it's described. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb... Who's the Lamb? That's Jesus. He opened... Remember, he takes the scroll, Revelation 5, 4 and 5. He's in charge of world history. That's what that means. He's the only one who can open the scroll and its seals, which means he's in charge. He reigns over everything. Because in the ancient world, only the kings could do this, you see. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You follow that? So now Jesus, the Lamb who was slain but is risen, is now going to open the seals. He opens one of them. And he hears, and I heard, John says, I heard one of the four living creatures, that's one of the angels, say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. You've shot bows and arrows, or at least your sister has, I know. If you know that story, but if you don't know that story, you know, you can ask.
Don't ask
Dylan. Don't ask Dylan, that's right. I used to shoot bows and arrows. I still have my bow up in my closet. I need to get a new string for it. In any event, I used to do that a ton when I was a kid. Even hunted with a bow and arrow. So a bow and a crown was given to him, this rider. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, that is another angel, say, come. And out came another horse, and it's bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Now, if you read these all by itself without taking other passages into play, you don't know exactly what this means. I know what it means because I just taught you. What did Jesus say? What would happen between his ascension and second coming? Wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising up against nation. So what's going to happen in this history of the world? Exactly what he said in Matthew 24. Does that make sense? That's what the white, right, the white horse and the red horse means. It's the Matthew 24 way of saying, in the last days, which began when our Lord came, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and nations will fight against nations. Ukraine, Israel, fill in the blank. Is this making sense? All right, so when you see things happen, when you see Hamas attack Israel so viciously like they did over Thursday and Friday, and then Israel declaring war, that should not surprise you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Is I'm not rejoicing in this. Okay, I'm not, but it's just one of these signs. Make sense? Of living in the end times. Let's keep going. Verse 5, third seal gets open. And I heard the third living creature, a third angel, say, come. And I looked and behold, now it's a black horse. So we had white, red, now black. And its rider had a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius is a day's wage. Danny, I'm going to put you on the spot. Let's just have fun, okay? Just cutting hair. How much do you make in a day? Let's just say $500 a day. I don't know if that's what you make, but let's say $500 a day is what Danny... I mean, after I tip him... You know, after we all give him tips and everything, that's probably pretty close. Now, so in the ancient world...
Don't report that.
See, what a great gig you've got, I'm telling you. It's kind of like being a pastor. But again, a denarius in the ancient world is a day's wage. Now, you've got... So, if you've got to pay a day's wage to buy what? A quart of wheat? And three quarts of barley for a day's wage? Sounds similar to today, doesn't it? Go buy some eggs.
Build a back bed.
What's that? Well, okay, I understand what you're saying. But my point is this. It was that way in John's day. It's happening today. Where things are so bloody expensive. And by the way, side note, but it's true. I'm not exaggerating. If you follow what's happening with the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, etc. These people working privately and with corporate help all over the world. I mean, this is not a joke. The head of the major corporations in the world, together with the head, like Justin Trudeau in Canada especially, as well as many people in our government, they are working now for what you're reading in Revelation to actually happen. That is to say, they are... When Bill Gates is purchasing land by the thousands, if not millions of acres in the United States, he's not doing this as an investment. He is doing this to build what he considers to be a utopia. And what's his utopia? So that you can eat bugs and meat paste. That is synthetic meat called meat paste. That's what you peasants are going to be given. And it ain't going to be cheap. It's going to cost you everything you earn. We're going to take it all from you, and you will barely be able to even eat. And that's not an exaggeration, folks. Check it out. It's all true. Okay? So this is part of living in the last days. Okay. Have you heard of this? Oh, the bug thing is huge. There are already, in parts of the world and the United States, there are already places built to make sure that you will eat locusts. They will be processed into food. Why? Because wheat, corn, cattle, pigs, chickens will ruin the world. And you must... So if you've been paying attention to the Netherlands, if you haven't, you need to pay attention. Sri Lanka? Remember, Sri Lanka outlawed fertilizer. So that puts you out of business. You can't raise crops without fertilizer. Not like you are now. And so you've got a complete famine going on in Sri Lanka. It's going to happen in Canada because they're already doing that already in Canada. Okay. By the way, side note. So if any of you have noticed, yeah, sorry, the side notes get quite long. But if you've noticed, I've just recently noticed that Spotify now flags my Bible classes as explicit in content. Oh, yeah. Because I tell the truth about things like this, you see. Okay, in any event, famine. Yes, question.
You know, you brought up Sri Lanka. You know, the interesting part of that is that Sri Lanka was overabundant with food. And they were living like, basically high on a hog. I mean, they were like, they were in good shape.
Right.
Great shape. Now they're in horrible shape because of they can't use the fertilizer.
Yeah, let me put this in the even in, I think, a broader perspective. At the time when John writes the book of Revelation, Rome is all over the world. Its empire spans, you know, all of the ancient world's globe. From India all the way, it will eventually get to Great Britain, okay? And they have to protect the borders of their empire, and it's very expensive. And so wheat had to be imported, and it was very expensive. It's one of the reasons why the Roman government would ask people to come and be entertained, where? In Rome, where? And its other satellite cities? I mean, if you go visit Rome, what do you got to go see? Come on. What? Well, yeah, of course the Vatican. Think of ancient Rome. The Colosseum. And what happened at the Colosseum? Bread and circuses. They kept the people entertained so that they wouldn't revolt. You don't think that's happening now?
They had gladiators.
Well, yeah, but more on that in a moment. But I want to say something else about this. Things don't change. The Roman Empire purposely, because they knew they were in deep trouble financially, economically, and they had to keep the people at bay because they didn't have anything to eat because everything was too expensive, as we are reading here. So what do? You succumb to the forum, okay? And we will feed you bread, and then we will entertain you with the gladiators who will murder the Christians, and the lions will eat them alive, etc. And the people were satisfied because they got a loaf of bread at least once a day, and maybe something else. I'm telling you, this is America. Seriously, as long as we're, I'm going to put it as bluntly and as frankly as possible. As long as Joe Sixpack can come home, sit in his chair, have the remote in his hand, and have a 12-pack in the fridge every night, he doesn't give a rip about what's happening in the world. As long as he can watch Thursday Night Football on Prime, Amazon Prime, as long as he can watch Sunday Night Football, as long as he can watch Sunday Football all afternoon, and as long as he can watch Monday Night Football, he doesn't give a rip about what's going on in the world. And that's, by the way, on the one hand, folks, that's being done on purpose. I don't know if you're aware of that. And another side note, have you noticed that how the elites in our culture are trying to change our way of our biblical worldview? They are trying to change our entire biblical worldview. And the NFL was one of the last holdouts. But now the NFL has gone woke, if you've noticed. And this is all on purpose to get you who love watching Sunday night football like me to change your mind about things in the world. It's why Snoop Dogg and et cetera sing at halftime for the Super Bowl, et cetera. It's why now Carrie Underwood is the last vestige. It used to be Hank Williams Jr., remember that? We're going to have a party. But Carrie Underwood, she's the last remnant now, but now it's all gangster rap. To introduce the Sunday night, Monday night, Thursday night prime, it's all the entertainment after the game is over on TV. It's all gangster rap, which is all what? It's all pushing the woke agenda, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I got too carried away here, but these are the things you need to watch for. Let's keep going. A quart of wheat for denarius, 3 quarts of barley for denarius, but don't harm the oil and wine. Well, that's a no-brainer, because if you lived in the ancient world in Greece and in Italy, that's a no-brainer. That was easy to get. That's what they raised 24/7, okay? But the wheat, that was another story. The barley, that's another story. That had to be imported from where? Africa. And what particular country? Egypt and northern Africa. And that was very expensive commodity. All right, so wars, rumors of wars, famines. Now what? Check it out. Verse 7, the fourth seal gets opened. I heard a voice of the fourth living creature, that's another angel, saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. and Hades followed him. Hades is the realm of the dead, okay? And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. Now here with the opening of the seals, it's just a fourth of the earth. But when the trumpets are blown and then when the bowls are poured out, it's more than a fourth. We get to a third and then we get even more, which means it's going to get worse as the end of time becomes nearer. To kill with the sword, and now what? Check it out. Famine and with pestilence. There, Jesus said that. And then beasts of the earth. That would be a reference to what was happening in the Colosseum in Rome, where the Christians were being taken to Rome and being torn apart by the lions or tigers or you name it. I'm going to write another name on the board here. Maybe you've never heard of this man. Ignatius, who was convicted of being against the state, the Roman state. He was a pastor in the early church. He was convicted of being against the state. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've heard this before. I mean, I'm throwing a lot of spaghetti on the wall here, and I hope some of it sticks. But in the early church, as Christianity spread, Christians were considered by the Roman state to be this. Atheists, because the Christians would not worship the false gods of the Roman Empire, like Zeus, Aphrodite, fill in the blank, Domitian, the emperor, Caesar Augustus, Nero, fill in the blank of whoever the Caesar is. And so they were considered to be atheists, and that's a huge charge. Now, what would be today's 21st century charge against Christians? They won't say we're atheists. What's the charge against Christianity today? Faithful Christianity. Domestic terrorists. Same thing. Okay? But Ignatius had to travel then from his home all the way to Rome, and he was actually taken to the Colosseum, and he was torn apart by the wild beasts. And everybody who reads Revelation here at that time knows exactly what's going on. All right, let's keep going. Verse 9, fifth seal gets opened. And now look, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. What did Jesus say would happen in Matthew 24? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, and martyrdom. Here you've got it, Revelation 6. Are you picking up what I'm doing here? We let the clear passage of Scripture, like Matthew 24, help us interpret what's being talked about in Revelation 6. Okay, I hope your eyes aren't going, no, I don't know what he's talking about. Because if that's the case, I've failed as a teacher. That's why I keep repeat and repeat and repeat. So I hope I haven't failed. I'm gonna ask this just to be sure. Is there anybody here who is not picking up what I'm throwing down here? Because I don't want you to go away here. Seriously, one of the most, I'm not sure how to say this very well, but if you really want to hurt a pastor, here's how you hurt a pastor. He teaches a Bible class or preaches a sermon, and then he finds out, either second, third hand, that somebody said, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. There's somebody who says this, I get it firsthand. So that's why I'm repeating and repeating and repeating. So again, are you clear on what's happening here? Okay, all right. So yeah, what Jesus said is actually happening. Now verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice. So notice, these martyrs, they're still alive. They're dead, but they're alive. Now how in the world, how do you interpret that? Well, you let a clear passage of Scripture interpret that. So keep your finger now in Revelation 6. Go to John's gospel. Because you might be saying, how in the world can this be? These are slain people. They've been murdered. And yet they're pictured as alive and talking and praying. Oh. Go to John. I'll give you John 11. Just one example here. Look at verse 25, John 11, verse 25. Again, the point I'm making is when we read Revelation 6 and we hear in Revelation 6 the people who have been killed for believing in Christ actually talk and pray. They're alive. How can that be? Because Jesus says in verse 25, I'm the resurrection and life. And he says this at Lazarus' grave. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that can be literally translated from the Greek, shall never die eternally. Do you believe this? Our Lord's point is, you believe in me and you die, you're still alive. Now, of course, you're waiting for the resurrection of the body on the last day, but you're still alive. You're with Christ. He's got you. That's why when a Christian dies, they are where they've always been. I'm going to say that again. When a Christian dies, it isn't that they go somewhere where they've never been before or they're with somebody that they've never been before. No, it's just the opposite. So when my grandma Kuhlman died, or my grandpa Kuhlman died, or my grandpa and grandma Walker died, when they died, they are still in Christ. Christ is still in them. But now they wait for the resurrection of the body. They're still alive, even though the body rots. And you know what I'm trying to say. Turns into, okay? So back to Revelation 6. They cry out, O sovereign Lord. This is verse 10. Holy and true. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What's that sound like? Remember your Old Testament Sunday school lessons? We have a picture of it every time with the fifth commandment. I think I have that Old Testament story every time when we say the fifth commandment in Sunday school opening. What's the Sunday school story, fifth commandment, that I've got the picture of? Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. And Abel's blood cried out for what? Vengeance. Remember that? Keep your finger in Revelation 6. I can't help myself. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. Right before James. Let me give you the verse here. Yeah, for the sake of time, Hebrews 12, we're going to look at verse 24. Again, Revelation 6, which we've just read, where the ones who've been persecuted and martyred ask God, how long? How long before you avenge our death? Okay? And this reminds us, this is what I'm doing now, this reminds us of Abel. Are you in Hebrews now, chapter 12? Look at verse 24. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. This sprinkled blood. We have come to this sprinkled blood, namely his Good Friday crucified blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here's my point. Abel wanted vengeance for Cain murdering him. But this death, the shedding of this blood, doesn't talk that way. Instead, it's forgiveness. It's new life. It's salvation. This blood that was innocently taken doesn't cry out for vengeance, but rather forgiveness. But I just wanted to throw that out. Back to Revelation 6. They were given a white robe, which is a reference to what? They are wearing Christ's righteousness now. Okay, so just for the sake of time, I'm going to quote it from memory. You can look it up on your own. I'll write it on the board if you want to look it up on your own right now or later. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, which says, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you now have put on Christ. That is to say, when you are baptized, you now wear Jesus as your, like this suit that I got on. Jesus covers you with himself in your baptism. You're clothed in Christ. That's a reference here to baptism then. That's the white robes. Got to find my place again. Sorry. Yeah, verse 11. And told to rest a little longer. In other words, I will do it, but you're going to have to wait. I'm going to avenge your death, but you're going to have to wait. And how long are they going to have to wait? Look what the text says. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. When will it be complete? When Jesus comes on the last day. And that's why, you see, if you've studied your history, you realize that Christians have been persecuted and martyred for centuries. I'll give you another example. In the early church, this is around 3rd, 4th century. I'm doing this off the top of my head. I mentioned Ignatius. Now I'm going to mention another city in the Roman Empire. Abitina. Now, again, this is 3rd, 4th century AD. And the Roman Empire at this time, the Roman Emperor at this time, made it illegal to be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you always go to church to hear Christ's word and to eat and drink his body and blood. And the Christians at Abitinai said, and I'm going to paraphrase, we cannot do without the Lord. And when they said we cannot do without the Lord, they meant especially coming to hear his word and to eat and drink his body and blood. And so they disobeyed the law passed by the emperor. And what happened to these Christians? The Roman armies were sent to the city, to the town, and the Christians were all murdered, including the babies. Including the babies. And these people are part of what we're reading here in Revelation 6. How long? How long? And the answer is, I'll take care of it. It'll all take place on the last day when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Okay, so now verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal. So now we've got six seals, but there's seven total. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And whether it's seals, trumpets, or bowls, it's all describing this history that we're studying about now. From the time of our Lord's ascension to the last day. Sixth seal. Great what? Dun-ta-da! There you have it. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. Dun-ta-da! And by the way, if you've got your finger in Matthew 24, you want to keep it there. If you don't, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Just warning you. So sixth seal, great earthquake. And notice, the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Jesus mentioned this fig tree talk in Matthew 24, remember? But I forgot something, and now this brought it up. So notice the celestial bodies. Moon becomes like blood. Stars fall from the sky, okay? Go back to Matthew 24. I forgot this one. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. Now again, to repeat, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the things that will happen on the earth before he comes on the last day. And that time is from his first coming to his second coming. And so does Revelation 6. Are you there? Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? This. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, etc. False Christ, false prophet. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, when namely the last day will come. So these are all signs that indicate that there is going to be a last day, and these things will actually happen right before Jesus comes on the last day. But they're all happening now. But this, the celestial bodies falling out of the sky and no longer giving their light, that'll happen when Jesus comes on the last day. So again, the period of history that's being described is from the time of his first coming to his second. And with these words in Revelation 6, with the celestial bodies being darkened and turning into blood, that's a reference to the last day. Got that? Yes, please. Yes, it did. Oh, that's brilliant. You're listening to a theologian here. And we can all learn from this wonderful theologian. Denny, you're exactly right. So yes, brilliantly put. You remember when Jesus is on the cross, and what's happening when he's on the cross? It's judgment day in miniature. It is judgment day ahead of time, which means that Jesus, the Holy One, who is without sin, takes the sin of the world in his body, atones for it with his blood, and as he does that, he gets damned with it. That is why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus prays that because, yes, indeed, God the Father has forsaken his Son, Jesus Christ. And to be forsaken by God is to be suffering what? The damnation of hell. Now again, so that you don't misunderstand, this all takes place while Jesus is alive and bearing the sin of the world in his body on the cross. He suffers the damnation, the judgment of go to hell, not because he's sinned, but because he bears the sin of the world, yours and mine, in his body. And so God the Father counts him as the sinner. Now, we wear white robes now. So there's the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin, all of its damnation, and in exchange, we get his forgiveness, his holiness, his righteousness, white robes, okay? And we are saved. So, and then the final point. The final point. You're in Matthew 24. Skip ahead. Go to Matthew 27. Because this will clinch your point, Denny, I think you were making. Because Matthew is the only one who records this. I got to find the right verse here. I think starting at verse 45. I think this is Denny's point. If not, correct me. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Now this is Jesus and his death on the cross. And notice what happens. It's judgment day events. The sixth hour there's darkness. Namely, the sun doesn't shine now. It's judgment day ahead of time. That's the point. And let's keep going. Let's see here. Let's skip ahead for the sake of time. So when Jesus dies in verse 50, when he dies in verse 50, now look at verse 51. The curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. And now notice, earthquake. That's a last day event. And the rocks were split and the tombs were opened. Resurrection, that's a last day event. And many of the bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, the point I think you were making was the darkness, right?
All of those things lead to
yep.
This is the beginning
of the last days. That's correct. So you can biblically say correctly that the last days began right here when Jesus dies on the cross. Why? Because last day events, judgment day events, happened to him as he bore the sin of the world in his body. Very important point. So, how is that good news for us? Here's the good news then. So, I don't know, do you fear the last day judgment? Maybe you do. I'll never forget as a young boy, high school kid, growing up in Wyoming, bedroom in the basement, all by myself. Everybody else was upstairs because I was the oldest. But I will never forget one summer night, a horrific thunderstorm. I thought it was the last day, and I was afraid. Because you know what I thought would happen? I thought Jesus would open up all the skeletons and let them loose out of my closet. All the things that I hide, you know, that I don't want anybody to know about. I thought, okay. But that ain't going to happen on the last day. If you think that's what's going to happen, it ain't. Why not? Because Jesus, he answered for all those skeletons in your closet. All the bad you've done, all the evil you've done, he's answered through his death on the cross. So when the last day comes, you will say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And he'll say, come on in, come on in. I died for you, come on in. There was a hand.
Does that mean when it says the saints? When it says the saints, because I didn't know if there were saints before his death or after, or does that agree with the saints?
Saints here literally means holy ones, which would be believers, and that would include Old Testament believers. Now Matthew he's not specific on what person by name was raised. Now many theologians have speculated, but it's purely speculation. Now, some theologians have said, now again, it's just speculation. Some would contend that it was Adam and Eve. Maybe it was Noah. Maybe it was Moses or Isaiah. But Matthew doesn't say. We'll have to wait till the last day to find out who was. But saints would be Old Testament believers, and even maybe even believers who were contemporary with Jesus, who had died. Maybe Lazarus was one of them. We don't know. Because remember, Lazarus died again. Poor sap. Jesus used him as an object lesson, and then he had to die again. Watch out when Jesus went. Anyway. Any other questions about this? Let's kind of go back to Revelation 7 real quickly, and then we'll kind of wrap some things up here. Revelation 6. So again, 14, the sky vanished like a scroll. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. Now, who's the him? That's Jesus. Who is the Father, and who's seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. We read about Revelation 4 and 5 there. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That means the last day. Now, just two things, then we'll call it good for today. When Jesus comes in glory on the last day, those who don't believe in him, which includes people from all social stratas, they would rather have an avalanche happen to them rather than face God the Father and Jesus. Now, that was me in Wyoming, that thunderstorm. Okay? I'm not like that anymore. I don't fear. Because I know Jesus has died for me and rose for me. Because it's all good. Okay? Now, the final point is this. This is what we're going to pick up next week. The last part, the last verse. For the great day of their wrath has come. That's judgment day. So again, Revelation 6 and following describes the time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Chapter 6 ends by talking about his last day coming. And who will be able to stand on the last day? That's the question that is asked. Revelation 7 will give the answer. These people will be able to stand against the wrath of God the Father and Jesus the Lamb on the last day. And you're going to be delighted who those people are. Okay? Because you're part of those people. Any final questions? Yes, please, Mike.
A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you about false prophets.
Yes.
And I guess I kind of didn't make it clear enough what I was getting at. So when Jesus' death, Jesus basically showed himself to the world that he is God. Before that, God talked to Moses and to man. To my knowledge, like no longer will that happen because God has been shown to man, like a prophet. Like somebody today can't say, well, Jesus spoke to me.
Okay.
God spoke to me.
All right. If I understand you correctly, how do you know whether you're dealing with a true preacher or a false preacher? Here's the test. And I think this is what you're asking, Mike. Is when the pastor uses the scriptures faithfully and correctly, you know you're dealing with a true preacher or a prophet, if you will, right? But if I was to say this today, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me just now. And they told me that you need to sell everything you have. Liquidate all your assets and give it to me. You test that according to scriptures. And you'll say, that the Bible didn't tell us to do that. Now you might say, well, I remember Jesus. He spoke to a rich young man once. And Jesus said to the rich young man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. So you might say, okay, so I guess so. That happened. And so pastor must be right. So I'm going to liquidate everything and give it to him. Well, how do you diagnose that? Here's how you diagnose it. When Jesus says to the rich young man, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, he's only talking to who? The rich young man. He talking to you. See the difference? So if I would say something that Jesus has said this or the Holy Spirit has said this and it's not contained here, you're dealing with a false prophet, and you must run and flee. That's why John, in his first epistle, says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Don't believe anybody, even if they're dressed like this, or if they're wearing the skinny jeans with the Italian leather shoes that look like elf shoes. Right? I don't care if they're eye candy or not. They can be dressed like this, or they can be dressed like the megachurch pastors with the skinny jeans and elf shoes. You have to test what they say from Scripture. Is that what you were getting at, Mike? Very important point. So my Vicarage supervisor, when I was in Lakewood, Colorado, this is still when Oral Roberts was still alive. Do you remember Oral Roberts in Tulsa, Oklahoma? Remember that? This was 1988, 1989. And it was that time that Oral Roberts did exactly that. The Holy Spirit has just told me this, and you need to send money to me. And guess who got interviewed by the media, the television station in Denver? Pastor Zender got interviewed about Oral Roberts and this supposed vision from the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Here's what Pastor Zender said, and I quote, "Oral Roberts just has indigestion." That was his way of... Let's pray the Lord's Prayer.